their beautiful daughter, Naomi, and then the death of our brother Bill yesterday, I thought of that line in Christ Alone, from life's first breath, or life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Amen. I thought, too, that our brother Bill this morning is absent from the body, and he's present with the Lord. So he's singing the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise him for that. There's a lot going on. If you didn't notice, we killed a lot of trees this week for all of the stuffing that's inside of your bulletin. You've heard of stuffed turkeys. This is a stuffed bulletin. So please, look it over. Make sure you take that tentative church schedule for 2019 and place it somewhere where you can see it and think about it and plan ahead. There's one really key word to that calendar, and it's the long word tentative. Say that with me, tentative. Okay, all right, you got a lot of syllables there, and more syllables if you're Southern. Tentative, all right? What that means is it could change, all right? So stay posted and stay plugged in and engaged. I also remind you, we had so many announcements this morning, we weren't able to highlight it like we'd like to, but there's another edition or session of our men's Bible study that begins this Wednesday night, 6:30 in the foyer. Session 33 is what it's called, or 33 series. I tell you, it's a joy to my heart on Wednesday nights to walk out of our adult Bible study and see our men in small groups all over the foyer. I've been moved to tears a few times just seeing it. We're thankful that the Lord has moved our ladies for so many decades to study God's Word together around here. And I'm just thrilled to see that movement amongst our men, and just really grateful for that. Another announcement that we don't want to miss is there are free poinsettias that are available for you for the taking today, okay? So leave with those, but my understanding is you're supposed to leave the tray. I'm not sure why, but leave the tray that it's sitting in and get the dirt and the water in your car on the way home, okay? But please take those. If you don't, they'll be discarded probably by Roseanne this afternoon, all right? If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're returning to this series in this great book. We're calling this series, If You Have Forgotten Facts, Frequently Asked Questions by the Local Church. Those questions actually start in chapter 7, and they continue on, and they're obviously questions that the church in Corinth wanted the Apostle Paul to weigh in on. There are a variety of questions, and we had questions that have come from the Corinthians about the sex life of a married couple, about divorce and remarriage, about singleness, questions about meat offered to idols, and what about Christian liberty, doubtful issues. These kinds of questions have popped up, and one of the ways we know that a new question is being addressed is by these technical words, concerning. You'll notice in chapter 12, verse 1, he does it again, now concerning spiritual gifts, which tells us there's a new topic, a new division in the book, a new question that is being answered. This is one of the longest answered questions in the book. It's going to take 12, 13, and 14. The next closest lengthy answer would be the one that we just concluded prior to chapter 11, and that was 8, 9, and 10 on spiritual liberty. What about these doubtful issues? What about these areas that we call the areas of indifference? Not that God is indifferent about them, but he hasn't given us a yay or nay about them. So now we're going to deal with this topic of spiritual gifts. And today I would like to give you hopefully an appetizer. You know what appetizers are, right? They're supposed to make you satisfied a little bit, kind of tinge the hunger a wee bit, but also give you excitement about what's ahead, right? The main course. So that's the goal of today's message. Hopefully I don't frustrate you by asking questions that we don't completely answer today, but I'm giving you this little forewarning that I may frustrate some of you, because we're not going to get all the answers today, but we are going to ask the questions. If you don't have a Bible with you, I really want you to follow along, hoping that you will mark up your Bible as we study 12, 13, and 14 together. But if you don't have a Bible with you, we have pew Bibles, and it's found on page 959, okay? Some of you have heard about the author and speaker named Robert Kriegel. He is a prolific author, a very popular speaker. He's written books with the fascinating titles like Sacred Cows Make the Best Burgers. But Robert Kriegel actually has a book where he describes and tries to categorize all humans into three categories. He calls them three zones. He says that people, humans, live in three zones all the time. The first zone he describes as the panic zone, and it's exactly what it sounds like. It is a zone of panic. It is living in a situation in life where you are asked to do activities that you are not cut out for. You're over your head all the time. You're in a zone of panic. You're doing work that you're not gifted, shaped, or educated for. Anybody ever been in that situation before? The rest of you are lying. We've all been in panic zone. In fact, if I asked one of you or some of you to please speak next week's both services, you would be in the panic zone immediately. He describes another zone on the far other side of the spectrum. He calls it the drone zone. The drone zone is being in a situation, a capacity, a job, or an activity that really is so under your level that you are bored. You basically have a 12-cylinder car and you're operating on two cylinders. You have opportunity to, and the bandwidth to be doing so much more, and so you find yourself underachieving, finding yourself at times disillusioned, discouraged because you're never challenged. But then he has what he calls the C-zone, right in the middle. Now, his C-zone, as you'll if you read the book, you'd find that he describes that in three different ways. He says it's the zone where you have challenge, you have confidence, you have commitment, and you have control. This is your sweet spot. It's not a spot where you're not challenged, but it's also a spot where you're not overwhelmed, that you're trying to produce in an area where you have no giftedness. So he calls this the C-zone. Your gifts and your abilities perfectly match the tasks that you've been called to do. We could call that the C zone. We could call it the sweet spot. But what we should call it in terms of spiritual giftedness is actually where you fit in the body. Because God has actually fitted you as a believer, fitted me, tooled me as a believer to contribute in a C zone, in a perfect spot that's going to build up this local body and bring glory to Jesus. He actually has given every one of us, we're going to discover this, every one of us at least one spiritual gift that's supposed to operate and function in the C-zone. Unfortunately, Christians can grow up, be saved in, live through, die out of a local church and never, ever find the C-zone. They find themselves either in the drone zone or the panic zone. Sometimes it finds itself in just a passive sitting on the sideline zone, and they never function in the local body. What we're going to find in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is that is not according to God's design. As Matt read our call to worship from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, God actually has given everybody a gift and given us a command with that gift to be a steward of it, a manager of it, so that other people can be built up, encouraged, edified, and God can ultimately be glorified. I want to ask you a question to start with this morning. Do you believe it is your responsibility to help build a healthy church here at East Brandywine Baptist Church? Okay, some of you understood my inflection and you answered. I'll try it again. Do you believe it is your responsibility to help build a healthy local church at East Brandywine Baptist Church? Okay, great. That was much better the second time. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to contribute to the overall health of this local body. In fact, that's the very image we find, the illustration in 1 Corinthians 12, because everybody knows what a body is. They understand that there are some parts of the body that maybe seem like they're not as functional or as important as other parts of the body, but we don't want to lose any. You understand? We understand that every part, when one part hurts, all of the body hurts. And when one part rejoices, all of the body rejoices. We understand this visual, but I want us to just take this more as a command this morning. It is every believer's responsibility to help build a healthy local church. For too long, we have viewed local churches like school buses. You know what that is like? We have a driver. I have a CDL. I can drive school buses. And then we have all of the passengers. And the passengers either cheer or jeer based on where you're going. If they like the ride and the scenery, or it's too long, too hot, too many potholes, or they enjoy the ride and you have stopped for McDonald's multiple times and they're cheering. We've often viewed the church almost like a pyramid. And the pyramid has this old hierarchy element where you've got at the very top all of your leaders, your clerks and your bishops and your pastors and your elders and your deacons and your trustees and whatever your management process is. And then at the bottom you have the laity. And so the laity always responds to whatever those at the top tell them to do. There's some that actually view, and I appreciate Fred's, but I do have quibble with Fred's confession up here a little while ago. He said that because he was serving Holy Communion this morning, that he felt like he should not wear his jersey. But I want to remind you folks that weren't here last year, on the day of the Super Bowl, we celebrated Lord's Table, and when Fred took his hat off to show respect, it was green. Does anybody remember that? So he will do it. I just had to throw that in. Thankfully, his hair's not green yet. It'll probably come, though, if they keep winning, right? Where was I at? Oh, football. That's where I was at. Some people view the local church like a football game. And we've got, what, 22 players in desperate need of rest? And 50,000 fans in desperate need of exercise? I mean, this is what happens. And you hear the old adage, you got 80% or 20% of the church doing 80% of the work, and that's the average. I mean, you read any book on how churches function, they always give the same statistic. I don't know who tracks these things, but they always use it. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, and that's just the way it goes. So some people do view a local church like that. I mean, we're fans, and we either like the quarterback's performance or we don't. And we cheer or jeer. But none of those are the metaphors that he gives us. He doesn't give us metaphors that are worldly. He gives us metaphors that are credibly spiritual because they point back to why and how God planned for the church to function, a body. Every member doing its part, building itself up in love, according to Ephesians 4, so that the body begins to resemble its head. And who's the head of the body? Christ Jesus, right? So it is every believer's responsibility to help build a healthy church. It should not be left up to the lieutenants. What I mean by that is, again, some people view whoever's been hired, the hired guns, those people are the ones that are supposed to make the church healthy. But folks, we are only as healthy as every member of this local church is spiritually. So I really want to take 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in its context. Remember, this is a group of believers that are arguing about their favorite big guns, right? Their favorite preachers and teachers of Paul and Apollos and Peter, and some of them said we are of the Christ group. He's talking that same group of people that are now going to be trying to demonstrate their most flashy spiritual gift, and they're comparing with one another and saying, I've got gifts, you don't. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, this is what they're doing. And so Paul's got to say, no, the health of the local church is every believer's responsibility. And so I do want us, as we introduce this topic, for us to just let that responsibility kind of weigh on our spiritual shoulders for a minute. And maybe ask the question before the Lord this morning, what are you doing to contribute to the spiritual healthiness of this local church? Hopefully we don't have freeloaders here. You know what that is, right? Somebody who comes and enjoys the meals but never contributes in washing the dishes or helping clean up or set the table. Hopefully we understand, no, we're all part of the body, and that means that it's the responsibility of every person here to contribute to the health of this local church. So let me ask you this question. This is a more negative question, and we'll ask it from the other side. do you have some real problems with this local church? Don't answer out loud. Yes! I don't know if you were here for the second Christmas Eve service, but Ron Harding's grandson, I think it's Miles, was here. And in the first service, I'd asked this rhetorical question. Could the thief come down from the cross and do any good works in order to be saved? And in the first service, everybody behaved, and they didn't answer. They just looked at me. And then I was able to answer my own question. No, he had no time to do any good works. In the second service, I asked the same question, and Miles goes, no! It was perfect. It was so good. I don't know where I was going with that. Let's get into these questions that will introduce this topic. First of all, I just want to ask some questions here this morning that, God willing, we're going to answer in a lot of detail over the course of these few months. And I've tried to keep this open-ended because I don't want to rush through this section of the Scriptures, but I don't want to park on it too long or unnecessarily as the Spirit of God leads us. But here are the questions that I would like us to answer with this major theme. It's every believer's responsibility to help build a healthy church. Here's the first question. What is the definition of a spiritual gift? When you hear that, sometimes we get a little bit nervous for some of us. We're like, oh, they're going to talk about spiritual gifts. That's subjective. Getting a little nervous. Some of you are like, it's about time. So wherever you fall on that, let's just answer the question, what is the definition of a spiritual gift? You'll notice in verse number 1, it says, now concerning spiritual, what? Gifts. Look at verse 4. Now there are a variety of what? Gifts. Okay, you're going to see this. Turn over to verse number 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another what? Gifts. Gifts of healing. Look at verse number 30. Do all possess gifts of healing? And look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher what? Gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Now, we understand the visual, their presence. We refer to people's talents as gifts. If somebody is skilled in playing an instrument, for instance, or they're skilled athletically, or they're skilled academically, we'll often refer to them as being gifted individuals. Unfortunately, our culture, our American culture, our Western culture, in thinking so individualistically about someone being gifted, it colors our view of the New Testament's use of the word. That is not how the New Testament uses the word. That's going to be one of the main confrontations Paul gives to the Corinthians. He's going to say to them that gifts, spiritual gifts, unlike how we will oftentimes focus on someone's giftedness, whether it be academic or musical or athletic, it's going to be focusing on the gift's function in building up and encouraging other people. What you're going to notice in chapters 12, 13, and 14 is there's no focus on one gift. He just neutralizes and flattens them all. They're like four different gift lists. I've got them numbered at the top of your handout or listed at the top of your handout. You can look at those later. We're going to look at them together over the course of this series. We call them gift lists. They are lists that list different gifts or highlight different gifts that have been given to believers by the Spirit of God. What you notice with those gift lists, though, is that number one, they are not exhaustive because they don't include all the same gifts and all the same lists. The other thing that's fascinating is they're not always in the same order, which tells us just by inductive study of the word that there are no gifts, spiritual gifts, that God says this is the one that trumps all the others and you need to seek after that particular spiritual gift. So what does it mean? What is the definition of a spiritual gift? Well, you'll notice the first word. These are two different words, and many commentators believe that Paul's going to first use the word that the Corinthians loved, and that's the one he uses first, probably just rewording their question. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, this is the word pneumatikos. It starts with a PN, like pneumonia or pneumatic drill. One summer I worked with my dad at Velux Windows making skylights for houses, and I was on the assembly line, and all I did for 10 hours a day in the summer was take a pneumatic drill that was operated by wind and air and put one screw in the window all day long. It was the most boring summer of my life. Pneuma, you hear it, spirit, okay? That's spirit. This is a spirit or wind. They loved to use this word because it reminded them that this was supernatural power. It was wind, right? This was their word. But the word also reminds us that it is a spiritual gift. This is not like a natural talent. There's differences. But look at verse number 4. Now there are a variety of what? Gifts. This is a different word. This is the word charisma or charismata. You may hear the word that's become somewhat popular in the last 30 years in Christendom, and that word is charismatics. Interestingly enough, you'll hear the first part of that, charis. My daughter's name is Carissa. It's based on this word grace, and the picture here is grace gifts, and that's the title of this series. He's saying that these gifts are actually given to you. This was not the choice word of the Corinthians. It's interesting that it seems to be the choice word that the Lord Jesus used, or the Apostle Paul used under the inspiration of the Scripture. It's used 16 times by Paul, one time by Peter, that was read this morning by Matt Ostro. The word charismata is going to emphasize that these are gifts given. It's fascinating, though, charismata, and some of us get nervous hearing the word charismatic, perhaps, but I want you to understand that this same word is used in very normal ways. Like 1 Corinthians 7, it's used of the gift of singleness or the gifts of marriage. So folks, that means everybody in this room is a charismatic. Okay, just want you to know that. So before you get all upset, you are a charismatic. You have been given a gift, all right? So what he's describing here is all of these gifts have been supernaturally, pneumatikos, they have been supernaturally given by grace to us. Now, I want you to notice, we're going to get a good definition by looking at some descriptions of these charismata, this pneumatica. Look at verse number 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same what? And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And here's a key. To each, that means every believer gets one, at least one, is given the what? Read it with me. The manifestation of the Spirit. Some of you didn't see it. Will you look at it? I want you to make sure that that's what your scriptures say. To each is given the what? The manifestation of the what? Are you with me? The manifestation of the Spirit. So he is saying that these are supernatural pneumatikos gifts. They're given by grace. We didn't deserve them. And they're given as ministries, and they're given as activities that are going to demonstrate the presence of who? The Spirit of God. In other words, these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are going to be of supernatural character, and they're going to demonstrate no one could have done this work, this ministry, this service to another believer apart from the Spirit's manifestation. We don't have time to go to it, but I want to refer to a passage you should jot down. You should jot down this passage in the Old Testament. You can look it up later, but it's in Exodus 35, verses 30 to 35. It's the building of the tabernacle, and there's a man named Bezalel. Remember Bezalel? Shake your head if you remember Bezalel, okay? Most of you don't. But there's a guy named Bezalel. He's in the Old Testament. He's there in Exodus 35, and Moses speaks of Bezalel. And he says that the Spirit of God filled him. The Spirit of God filled him with skill and intelligence so that he could make all of this fine structures for the tabernacle. He actually talks about others who assisted Bezalel. And he says the Spirit of God gave him that ability. So the picture here is as he was building the tabernacle, the people of God were going, that's supernatural. God has given him a supernatural gift by the Spirit that's doing what God commanded in building the tabernacle according to the plan given by God. You remember in Judges? I mean, there's a lot of this in Judges, but one that's particularly interesting is when Samson, we're told, is filled with the Spirit of God and a roaring young lion is coming after him and he rips him apart. That's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And what he's saying here is that spiritual gifts are those. Now, there are a lot of efforts at making definitions. Mine is clunky. I worked on it. I took stuff out. I changed it. I'm still not happy with it. And maybe by the next time we preach from this passage, I will have come up with a more pithy, rememberable, or memorable definition. But here's all I got right now, okay? Here it goes. It's a ministry ability. You see that there? A ministry ability given by God's Spirit that gives grace to other believers and brings glory to God. I told you it was clunky. Here it is. A ministry ability given by God, His Spirit, that gives grace to other believers and brings glory to God. So these are supernatural abilities that God gives us. So when we're answering the question, what is a spiritual gift? We want to use these words. Pneumatikos, it is spiritual. It's not just a talent. It's not just natural abilities. It's supernatural abilities that God gives. And they're grace gifts. Not only are they given to those who don't deserve them, all of us, but they're given to be dispensers of grace. We need to think of it like this. Again, I have a simple mind, but now in our whole EBBC kids wing, there are multiple dispensers of hand sanitizer, right? And when you go up there to get your hand sanitizer, you're going on a hospital visit, and you do that right before you go into the room, you're dispensing out some hand sanitizer so that you can kill the germs, or at least that's the theory. I want you to think of your spiritual gifts as being purposed and driven for that. That God, by His grace, has given them to you supernaturally and given them to me supernaturally, but they're not for me to glory in or even get attention for. Most of us don't give much attention to the dispenser in which we are getting our hand sanitizer. Maybe you do, I don't. I never go, wow, that's really nice container. That's nicer than the container I used last time. It's just a container. It's just a channel of God's grace, His varied grace, His manifold grace, as the King James says. And we're just dispensers of it. So spiritual gifts are these supernatural abilities given to us by the Spirit of God in order to give grace to other believers and bring glory to Christ. Here's a second question. It is our responsibility to help contribute to this local church becoming healthy. Secondly, here's a second question. How many divisions of spiritual gifts are there? I mentioned to you there are basically four different gift lists. You better watch out. You better not cry. Okay, right. Not that kind of gift list, all right? We have a gift list here that are describing the various gifts. It's not exhaustive. It is illustrative. In other words, these are categories. I heard an expression this week that I thought was helpful. Rather than looking at these all individually and saying, okay, which of these do I have? It's probably best to understand that these are clustered. And oftentimes you'll see ministry gifts that are listed on these four different lists. They're kind of clustered or gathered together, and you can have multiple gifts that are being used in different facets. But how many divisions? I want you to turn now in your Bible to the passage that Matt read, 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. If you have a Pew Bible, it's page 1016. Would you turn over there real quickly? We're doing more turning today than normal, but I want you to see these passages and hopefully mark up your Bible a little bit so that you can refer back to it. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. I want to remind you of the context real quickly here. These are Jewish Christians that are spread around and about because of persecution. They're suffering. And I just want to make a side note here. In the context, one of the clearest passages on using your spiritual gifts, they do not get an out because they're going through difficult times. You say, well, that's not very kind. Just hear it, though. We got to read the Bible in context. This is not a cute little verse to put on a postcard or to put on your bumper without understanding that these are suffering believers that are going through the trial of their faith. And he doesn't say, I know you're going through a tough time, so it's okay if you take a sabbatical from serving for an extended amount of time. You say, well, that's not kind. I'm just telling you what Peter said. Okay, don't throw tomatoes at the messenger. This is the context. The context, suffering believers, living in exile, very difficult for them to have good fellowship, and he's telling them, use your spiritual gifts. Now look at the passage with me. As each, verse 10, that's everybody again, has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We just saw that. That's what spiritual gifts are. As good stewards, that's managers, not owners, We don't own these gifts. We're stewards, managers of them, of God's varied grace. We're going to see there's so much diversity in these giftedness. Whoever speaks, now I have marked the word whoever. It's mentioned twice. You see it in your text? He's going to say there are two categories, two major broad categories of spiritual gifts that are given. If you're wondering, which category am I in? There are two broad ones here. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, the person who has the speaking gifts should speak as though they're declaring the very words of God with authority and with courage. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be what? Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's why we say that these spiritual gifts are given as ministry opportunities to other believers by the Spirit of God so that they can be encouraged and dispense grace, but God can be glorified. But here are the two categories. You notice them with me? They're the speaking gifts, and they're the what? Serving gifts. Those are two categories. Two large drawers. Now, I just want to real quickly, let's think about this together. We've looked at, or we've considered before, I'm sure, these various gift lists, but what gifts would go in the speaking category? Just throw some out there real quickly. I'm not going to give you the answers. I know it's early. Preaching, teaching, what? Singing, okay? Okay? Apostles, prophets, I'm just using the list that we have. Pastor, teacher, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all of these would be speaking gifts, right? Yes? Yes? Okay, good. We're together. Serving gifts. Give me some from the list if you can think of them. What? Hospitality, healings, miracles, encouragement, helps, mercy, leading, administration, guidance, counseling, hospitality. All of these are service gifts. It's not all of them. It's not exhaustive. But just like Peter does, he's going to give us two major categories, and he's going to say these are the major categories of spiritual gifts. Why does that help us? It helps us by identifying in our own life and also noticing, complimenting, encouraging other people who dispense us grace in either of these categories. I have seen with my own eyes, since I've been here in 3 years, supernatural service gifts in this congregation. I've witnessed them multiple times. And I'm like, you know what? You've got a busy life. You're going through a tough time. But you're always got your antennas up for people who are in need. Who gave you that gift? Who gave them that gift? The Spirit of God gave them that gift. It's supernatural. You say, well, it's so manual. It's so normal. It's supernatural. And God has given these kinds of gifts to our local church. There are speaking gifts that are in this local church. And when they speak, it might not be that they have the greatest eloquence, but God has used them to build us up and encourage us. And there's no mistake that this is a supernatural endowment by the Spirit that we regularly dispense grace from. Have you ever left a Sunday school class or a Bible study? I know you have because you've told me. But I want you to think about it for a moment. And you left that and you're like, I feel overwhelmingly refreshed. Something just happened. It's not the dispenser, folks. Don't start glorying in the dispenser of the teaching. Glory in the fact that the Spirit of God has graced his church and he's given these kinds of service and speaking gifts. So yes, it is your responsibility, it's my responsibility to contribute to the healthiness of this local church. Third question. This one will come up a lot. How do I determine my spiritual gift? How do I know? Turn over to Romans 1, please. Romans 1. Can you turn over there in your Bibles? If you don't have your own, page 939. Romans 1:11. Turn over there real quickly. Romans 1:11, the Apostle Paul is going to use the same word, charismata, a grace gift, and he hasn't been able to visit the Roman church, and he wants to. And he says in verse 11, For I long to see you that I may impart to you somewhat. Are you tracking with me? Spiritual gift to strengthen who? See, it's all together. Isn't it amazing how God's word is always consistent? These grace gifts are given by God's Spirit supernaturally so that they can be dispensed out to give grace to other believers, so they can be strengthened and built up. Paul's not saying, I can't wait to come and tell you how eloquent I am. You think Apollos is eloquent? Wait till I come to town. I can just get out of jail. Wasn't in jail at this time, but he's not saying that. He's saying, I can't wait to come and impart to you. He's not saying give them a spiritual gift. That happens only by the Spirit of God. But he's saying, I want to use, exercise my spiritual giftedness with you so that you can be strengthened. Now, how does that help us know and answer the question that we're going to be seeking? I'm praying that God will teach us in this study, this series of messages, as a local church, how we can begin to be more accurate in identifying each of our individual spiritual gifts so that we can employ them to dispense grace in this local body. So my prayer is real specific. I'm going to take the risk and be very vulnerable with you. Will you pray it with me? God, you would not have given us gifts like this for us to go around all of our Christian lives wondering about and never being able to employ and being in the drone zone or the panic zone. Lord, certainly if you gave these gifts to your local church to build them up, you want us to know what they are so that we can use them. So how does a person know what their spiritual gifts are? Now, there's a lot of ink that's been spilt on this particular question. Some of you noticed that since the 1970s, there's been a lot of emphasis on these spiritual gift inventories. Have you taken one of those tests before? I've taken a few of them. They're always wrong. I don't know if I answer them too critically, but they never seem to identify the things that I have noticed that the Lord has done in my own life. But those can be helpful, perhaps, in investigating your own habits and your own abilities. But the basic problem is not we don't know what our spiritual gift is. The reason I bring you to Romans 1:11 is Paul had this overwhelming desire that he wanted to help other believers. His major question was not, what is my spiritual gift? Or what are my spiritual gifts? I want to suggest to you that's the wrong question. His major heart was like Christ. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. I want to suggest to you that on the road and path of service to other people, to Christ and others, you will stumble over. At times you will discover with great joy spiritual gifts that you did not know you had been endowed by the Spirit of God with for the edification of the body and the glorification of Christ. I mean, you see this in Isaiah 6, don't you? He overhears a conversation with the Trinity, one of those eternity past councils of the Godhead. Who will go for us? Who shall I send? I mean, Isaiah's like, hey, right here. Here am I what? We have so few volunteers looking for just any opportunity to serve other believers that we have so many confused believers about what their spiritual gifts are. That's just a sad reality. I've noticed it in pastoral ministry over the years. It's like people are sitting on the sideline and saying, I hope somebody comes and hits me with it. Or I hope the results of that examination of my spiritual gift inventory comes back right away. Rather than saying, no, here's what I'll do. I will use my heart, and my heart prayer will be, oh God, help me today to strengthen another believer. Look at verse 11. What if that were our prayer when we got up every morning? Lord, when I lay my head, when I pillow my head again this evening, help me to have strengthened another believer's faith and trust in your promises and in your word. Help me to have lifted another believer's burdens. Help me to have somehow maybe taken what I've learned in the scriptures this morning that you're going to teach me. Give me an open door to share a little tidbit or a text or a Facebook message with another believer and strengthen them. And all of a sudden, we start saying, wow, it's amazing how those gifts start becoming more apparent. That said, I want to give you 5 A's. You can jot them down if you want. These have been helpful over the years. These are not all original with me. Some of them are. But I have alliterated them for memory help, so you should be thankful for that. Here's the first thing we could ask ourselves when we're wondering, what are our spiritual gifts? Ask what your affinities are. What desires does God keep giving you? Are they speaking? Are they serving? Are there areas that you say, this just keeps coming back in my spirit, in my heart? Maybe it's while you're in the Word. Maybe it's while you're in the local church. Maybe it's while you're with other Christians in a small group. Psalm 34 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the what? The desires of your heart. 1 Timothy 3 says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a what? A good work. It's actually a wonderful thing to desire. So your affinities. The next thing is your abilities. Ask yourself, how has God tooled me for this desire that I have? Is it something that I'm finding that I'm actually tooled and equipped for? Another good question is not only ability, but availability. Is there openings and opportunities for that kind of ministry? For instance, if you came up to me or one of the other elders and said, God has told me that I need to preach here next Sunday, I would say to you, well, God hasn't told me any other elders that, so I'm sorry. There's no availability. You might have an affinity, you might think you have the ability, but there's no availability because we have not decided that that's what God's will is for us next Sunday. We actually have someone else scheduled to speak next Lord's Day. But we ask the question, is there availability? Is there opportunity? Maybe that comes by somebody on a board like the one we have in the back now that says, find your niche, find your opportunity, find your spot of service. Maybe it's looking at the opportunities and saying, Lord, I'll try that. There's an availability. Also, affirmation. Affirmation is one of the things that reminds us that you can't find this on a gifts test. And the question here is, are the people that are dispensing the grace out of this dispenser, are they agreeing that God has given me a gift that edifies me? Edifies them. You see what I'm saying? So you may say, hey, I believe I've got the gift of teaching, or I've got the gift of this or that. One thing we need to consider is perhaps someone who is also another believer or perhaps a spiritual leader says, you know, I'd like to see you exercise that gift and maybe I can give you some confirmation. But like I said earlier, we've all been experienced a person, a believer, exercising their gift and feeling the benefit of that. Here's the final one. Aggravation. You say, really? Aggravation. I've mentioned this before, but over the years, I've discovered that God typically endows people with spiritual gifts that they notice are missing in the local church that God has placed them in. And typically, those are the top complaints on their list. Well, you know what this church needs to be doing. You may have never heard it worded quite like that, but I have. You know what we need to be doing. You know what we're not doing around here? Pastor, get with it. Typically, those areas, as we walk with the Lord, now obviously you can be a very carnal person, not be walking with the Spirit, and just be complaining all the time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about these areas that you're having a kind of a stirring of the nest, an irritability, if there's such a thing in a godly way, that we need to be doing more of this. And Lord, you've really worked in my heart about the need for this. That's how ministries this past year started at East Brandywine. We have a men's ministry now that was started by a couple men saying, we don't have anything like this. We need something like this. Go at it. God's probably tooled you for that. Sure enough, He has. That's the way ministries ought to start. In fact, there ought to be times where we realize that, you know what, certain ministries might be great at other churches, but it's either not God's timing or not God's place for it to start here. But often, God will stir up a believer. And this is the one of the ways they realize, this is what God's doing in my heart. This is something we need to be doing. God keeps bringing it to my heart, mind, and soul. A fourth question. What are the difference between spiritual gifts and talents? And we're going to have to stop. I told you I was going to frustrate you. We're not going to get to that point, and I won't go to that point in the second service. We're going to celebrate Lord's table. But before we celebrate Lord's table, I am going to go to the last point. So we will skip the middle two, come back to them. But I want you to turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 before we celebrate Lord's table together. Ephesians chapter 4, who distributes the spiritual gifts? That's the question. Question number 6. I promise you I'll come back to the other two questions next time. But please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Who distributes these gifts? And when did it happen? Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 7. But grace was given to each one of us. There it is again. All of us got at least one gift. According to the measure of who? Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he had a host of captives. He led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended above all things. Now, what is he saying here? That may sound like very difficult language, and it is. He's simply saying that when Christ ascended, he must have descended first. You can't ascend if you didn't descend. When did he ascend? 40 days after his resurrection. And what happened? We were told, the apostles were told, wait in Jerusalem, and the promise of the Spirit will what? Will come. The picture here is of a person who's doing battle, a captain. He wins the battle, and he's coming for a parade with all of his treasures that he has taken from the enemy that he just defeated. And the picture here is Christ, the risen Christ, the seated Christ at the right hand of the Father, is taking these gifts of the Spirit, and he's chucking them out to his followers. Chucking them out. He's throwing them out. He's giving them away. But it says, to the measure of Christ. Do you know that these spiritual gifts that you have, that I have, we get to demonstrate Christ's victory parade every time we use them? You say, well, that takes spiritual gifts to a whole other level. That's exactly right. Have you ever thought that every time I use my spiritual gift, it's like putting a float in the parade of Christ's victory lap? We're getting to demonstrate that he's king of all. And he's given all of these spoils of war to his people. Now, it says his measure, which means certain of us got more and certain of us got less. But they're not for our glory. It's all for the glory of who? Christ. So as we celebrate Lord's table this morning, it is another moment where we get to celebrate the victory of our Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our worth is not in what we own. It's not in win or lose, but it's in the cross of your Son, Jesus. I pray for our local church as we study these important passages together over the next few months, that you would help us to identify our spiritual gifts and then to employ them so that believers are built up and Christ is glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our elders are going to come and serve us Lord's table, and we're going to sing a song that we had as a song of the month last year. And it's a song that I just really appreciate. It's kind of been a theme song for me for this new year. Maybe it will be yours too. My worth is not in what I own. As we sing this together, will you just think about the words to this? Is your glory right now in your investments, in your spiritual gifts, in your abilities, in your intellect, or is it in Christ alone? This is what this song is, really a testimony.